chapter 14. Have you ever heard anything preached from John 14? I preached from here probably a few months ago on the Comforter, and I told you that this is the most preached from text in my ministry. And when I say my ministry, the ministry the Lord's allowed us to be a part of. And the Lord just always takes me back there, shows me new things. And I've used it at funerals. I use it a lot of places. I've used it in nursing homes. I've used it in church services. But John chapter 14, and I just want to preach with the Lord's help for a little bit this morning. And when you're there, say amen. And I preach from here, but I'm going to go a different direction. And you've heard these famous words in John chapter 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. You've probably heard every angle preached from this, and this may not be a lot of new information this morning, but just feel for the service. It's not always about new information, but it's about timely information. Who needs what at the right time? And I just felt in my heart to go this way, and I want to preach to you on calm words for chaotic hearts. Calm words for chaotic hearts, or calm words for a chaotic world. Just pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being in the house of God. For Lord, just for our church family, Lord, for those that are here this morning. Lord, and it's no mystery, God, who's here. You know all about us. And Lord, You know our hearts, Lord. And we thank You, Holy Ghost. We thank You for Your Word. We ask You in the name of Jesus, You would anoint and touch, dear Father. Lord, give me that anointing, that liberty to preach Your Word. And Lord, we'll love You, God, and we'll thank You for all that You're doing for us. God, just help us worship You, Lord, in the beauty of holiness. Anoint us today. Touch these lips of clay. In Jesus' name, we love You. Everybody said, amen. Many of you know, in light of all that is happening in this world today, and you can look overseas, and man, the news is being blown up right now with ISIS, and I know Brother Glenn told on it some Wednesday night, of all the things that are just happening in the world, Israel, the rockets, Hamas, Al-Qaeda, you know, you can name a series of events that are happening, and even here in America, things that are happening in Ferguson, Missouri, and that's just one of many things that just reveals the heart of a lot of things that are taking place in this world. But I want to talk to you today because in light of all that is happening in these last days, we have to make sure, and I talked about this a little bit a few months ago, but we have to make sure that we have control of our hearts and our minds. There are two things we have to, even though they coincide together, we have to make sure that us as believers know who we are, know what our status is in Christ, and we must keep our composure in our hearts and in our minds. There was something that gotten popular a few years ago, and I think it's still popular, but I think they even maybe made a show about it, but I know on the internet it was popular, but it was called it was a show about doomsdayers, people that are afraid of what's going to happen in the future. They're so afraid, they're so worried, and they had different shows and articles, and you can look in Time Magazine, I believe it was, that had some sections that was on it, but it was talking about people that were so afraid of the future and what was going to happen in the Armageddon and in the last days, that they were buying as many guns as they could buy. They were hoarding up food building by building. They were spending their whole life savings trying to prepare for something, that maybe an anarchy or something, because they were afraid of what was going to happen in the last days. They were so terrified by it that the spirit of fear had gotten a hold of them, that they were just beginning to hoard food, beginning to hoard all these different things because they were afraid of what was going to happen in the future. Maybe five years ago, I was working for the state there in North Carolina, and they had across the office there, across the street from the office where I worked, there was a snowball stand, and a snowball is really ice with Kool-Aid on it, but really sweet Kool-Aid, and you were going. So this man owned a stand over there, and I went over there one day, and he began talking about the Lord a little bit, so I was talking to the Lord to him, and he was one of those dudes doomsdayers. I mean, he was terrified. He began to give me a tape by a man named John Todd who revealed the Illuminati, and he began to give me all this different literature, and I just took time, and I was there at work, and I worked for the state, and there's certain times of the year you don't do as much as others, and you wash vehicles, and you do what you can, but you know, I took time and was reading through that stuff, and I thought to myself, I was reading, and I began, not saying I was afraid, but you could tell that there's a spirit of fear that tries to get a hold of you. And believe me, he was going on, and he said he was doing this, he had bought this, and he was hoarding up in this building over here in this location, and he was hoarding up in this building in this location. And I finally gave the tape back to him after a few days, and I told him, look, friend, I don't know if you're planning on being here during the tribulation, but I'm just looking for the rapture. I don't have time to worry about it. I ain't going to be able to put together which Illuminati is right and which family's running the world, because to me, I'm planning on getting out of here. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because we as Christians should not have a terrifying fear of the future nor the present. You cannot let that happen in your life. Understand, you must not have that spirit of fear. You must not have that mindset of fear. You've got to choose to believe the promises of God. And I want to talk to you today, and I'm just going to preach to you from my heart about calm words for a chaotic heart. We're living in a chaotic world. Things are happening on scales that we never thought they would happen. I mean, even though the financial structure, I mean, things, trillions of dollars of debt, our minds cannot even comprehend. But I want to ask you today this. I want to ask you, what side of the scale are you living on? Have you ever heard of the word called the Beaufort scale, or the Beaufort scale is pronounced different ways, but that's the scale that is used to measure, and the measure relates wind speed, and it observes conditions on sea or land. There's a lot of times what people use to tell if it's calm or if it's not calm on the ocean or even outside. But on the Beaufort scale, on one end of it, you have a word that we use it a whole lot. The one end of the Beaufort scale is called the word calm. You ever heard that word? And then on the other end of the Beaufort scale, they have a word called hurricane. It is two complete opposites. At one end is calm, the other end is hurricane. And I want to talk to you today about what this means. We look at this and look at the scale. That word calm there on the Beaufort scale, it means this: when the wind is 1 mile per hour or less. But then, you look at that, it means sea conditions are flat, land conditions are calm, smoke rises or vertically from the ground, and it's a very calm thing. But then when you look at the very opposite, there's 12 different levels there. When you get to the 12th level called hurricane, it means that the winds are 118 hours plus. It means that it is complete opposite of calm. When you look at the oceans, it would say huge waves, sea is completely white with foam and spray, air is filled with driving spray, greatly reducing visibility. You look on the land, severe widespread damage to vegetation and structure, debris, unsecured objects are being hurled about. I want you to notice today, and I'm going to ask you today, ask yourself this question: which side of the scale are you living on? Is your heart today, is your mind today on the side that is calm? Is it on the side that is 1 mile per hour or less? Do you have complete confidence, a complete calmness of spirit? Or on the other side, are you on the other side where you can say, Brother Darren, I have got a storm that is going on in my life. There's something that is tormenting my mind and is tormenting my heart. I'm going to ask you, which side of the scale are you living on? Are you somewhere in there between? Which side are you living on? Is your heart and spirit calm, or is it chaotic? Those to live. Hear me today, friend, because we must understand this. You cannot live with a chaotic mind and heart and survive as a Christian. Amen. It'll destroy you. We used to live about an hour and 20 minutes from the Outer Banks. And, you know, the hurricanes always seem, for some reason, we lived an hour and a half south of here, and for some reason, the hurricanes always seem to hit us a little harder. It works its way up the coast, but I have some friends and some family down there on the coast and down there on Cape Hatteras. I mean, Cape Hatteras is out in the middle of nowhere. Every time there used to be a hurricane, unless it was of such a severity where no way possible to stay there, you always had those people that lived on the coast. We call them coastals. They had their own accent and everything. I mean, they're down there, and when hurricane season came and the news said we need to evacuate, You always had those people that lived down there on the coast. So many people would leave, but some of them would sit there and you would see them on the news being interviewed, and the news reporter would ask them, "Why ain't you leaving, sir? There's been an evacuation ordered. You need to get out of here." Well, you always had some that were older and said, "Look, this ain't my first hurricane." You ever seen them on the news that they would sit there and tell them, "Look, I've been here for 60 plus years. I've been here hurricane after hurricane. Yes, it's came through. Yes, it's busted a few windows. But when it's all said and done, I'm still alive, ain't I? I'm not afraid of this hurricane or that one." And I know at times they had to make them evacuate, but I'm telling you, there's been times, many times, they had to force them to evacuate. There was no way they were leaving there unless you made them. And I looked at that today and I thought about this. How do you react to the storms of life? You may not agree with their theology, but you've got to agree with how stern they are in their convictions. It doesn't matter how big the storm was, they were going to stay where they lived. That was their property. That was their territory. They paid for that, and they were going to stay there if they had to fight that hurricane out all by themselves. But I want to talk to you today as a Christian. We need that same mentality to where we look at this world, where we look at the government or whatever it is that's causing chaos, be it family issues, whatever it may be that brings chaos to your heart. You need to look at the devil and say, "Devil, it may be the biggest storm I've ever seen, but devil, this is my land. This is my territory. I'm not giving up a square inch. You're not going to make me leave here. I'd rather ride the storm out and die than leave what I paid for." Do you have that? You have that boldness inside of you? To where the storm comes and you sit there and you look at the devil. Hear me today, friend. Because we have witnessed over the years a lot of Christians. Hey, it's easy for them to get out of Dodge. It's easy for them to try to escape the storm of the trial instead of trying to fight it out at times. We do that. You have to admit to it. I have to admit to it. We look for the easiest escape route at times instead of standing the ground in the trial. You've got to learn to plant your feet. If you already do it, God bless you. I'm happy for that. For those, hear me today, that do not have that same drive, we need to learn which side of the scale are you living on. Hear me today. Paul lived on one side of the scale when he could have lived on the other. We look at the life of Paul. He said, "We are troubled on every side." That's a hurricane, isn't it? We're troubled on every side, but he's saying, "Yet not distressed." He's saying, "Look, there's a storm. We're troubled everywhere, but it's all right. I'm going to stay right here. I'm not distressed." It's not getting control of his heart. Then he says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair." That perplexity there, he's saying, "Look, it's real. It's perplexing. But look, inside my spirit, I'm not despairing. I'm living on the side of calm." He says, "Persecuted, hey, but I'm not forsaken." He says, "Look, you know, cast down, but I'm not destroyed." Paul chose to live on the other side of the comma to where he could have said, "Look, oh my word." He could have said, "Lord, help me. Lord, I'm troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down." And he could have went to the next verse. But Paul didn't say that. He chose to focus on this. "Yet not distressed, but not in despair, but not forsaken, and I'm not destroyed." He chose to live on the other side of the scale. He chose to live where it was calm. I'm telling you today, friends, we're living in an age that's going to demand of you. It's going to try to rack your nerves. It's going to try to ruin your mind. It's going to try to rip apart your family. It's going to try to destroy your integrity. It's going to try to rip apart our church. It's going to try to do everything it's capable. And they can in these perilous times, but you've got to make your mind up, "Lord, even though it's troubling, I'm not distressed. Even though I'm perplexed, I'm not in despair. I'm not forsaken. And God, we may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed." And you've got to have that cry within your heart. We look at this and we must understand. Take a moment to evaluate your life. Are you living in these chaotic days? Which side of the scale are you living on? Is there a hurricane in your heart? But just remember, no matter how big the hurricane is spiritually, He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. And let me remind you in Luke 8:24, and they came to Him and awoke Him saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased. And there was a calm about that water there. Hear me today. You have the master of the sea in your life. You have the master of the storm in your life. The man that is driving the boat that you are on, he is a perfect sailor. He's never been shipwrecked before. He knows what he's doing. Make sure you are looking to him for everything in your life, and do not let the chaotic times of this age rule your heart. Now we look at this today, we must understand that in the text, I've already touched this vaguely a few months ago, but in John chapter 14, we know the story. Last Supper, last night, where Jesus, before He's going to be crucified and arrested, Martin Luther called this chapter, he said it was the best, most comforting sermon that the Lord Christ delivered on earth, a treasure and a jewel, not to be purchased with the world's goods. He's saying these are priceless words. They are very priceless words. The weight of the Last Supper is this, I've already mentioned before, but it is the night before Jesus' death. The disciples are troubled. They're confused about a lot of things. Jesus said His time was short. He was about to die. One of them were going to betray Him. Jesus leaves the room. Peter said he would not deny Christ. God, Jesus looked at them and said, "You are going to deny me." And then we would understand in the midst of their confusion, most of their sorrow, all the sorrow was upon the disciples. But here Jesus looks at the disciples and He gives them four different things to put their confidence in. He gives them four different things to start with the peach. One of them, and I want to preach to you today about these four things. I want to talk to you about these calm words and on these calm words that were directed to these chaotic hearts. Peter and them were in distress. They were worried. They knew these words of Jesus were heavy. I mean, like I said before, just imagine if I came in here today and said, "Look, I'm going to die tomorrow. What are you going to betray me?" Somebody stomps out the room. Then you said, "Brother Derek, we're going to stand for Jesus." And I said, "No, you're not. You're going to deny Him three times." And then I'm saying, "Look, sit down. Let's have a meal." And I begin talking to you about this. I'm not one thing, but I'm not putting myself in the place of Jesus. Don't worry. But I'm trying to get you the weight of this chapter and what these disciples were going through. But Jesus asked His disciples to put their trust in four things that would bring them peace and comfort for their troubled hearts. The first thing Jesus asked us to believe in was a person. He gave us a person to believe in. John 14 and 1 says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." When a child, hear me today, friend, when a child is being in turmoil at nighttime, say a little baby or a toddler, a 7 or 8 year old, the first thing I want you to remember, He gave us a person. Remember, if you had children at one time, them children, they would be afraid of the dark. You put them in a room, you shut the door, whatever, you turn a nightlight on. But I remember when I was a young boy, I was afraid of the dark. I know maybe every kid isn't, but Daddy wouldn't let me have a nightlight all the time. But I remember laying there at times, and it's funny how your mind remembers certain things. I would be so afraid. I even shared a room with my brother. And I was still afraid. He's over there sleeping. And I thought for sure, you know, and I had a neighbor that wasn't really, they weren't church-going people. And boy, I'd go over there, and he'd watch all sorts of things and have me afraid. Watch it. I'm like, "Oh no," I'd go home, didn't want to tell mom, I knew I'd get a beating, and there it is. I'm laying there in that bed, and I know I don't watch the horror film, and I'm afraid, and I thought for sure something bad's gonna happen. I didn't want to tell my mom and daddy about it. I was over at the neighbor's house, and I'm sitting there afraid, and every now and then I would cry out in the darkness, and I would say, "Dad, Mom." And we lived in a little double wide then, and we weren't real far off, and the walls, you know, only that thin. So I hollered out to Mom and Dad, and they would say, "Huh? What do you want, Derek?" And every now and then I would agitate them enough to when they would come and they would walk in the room, and I wasn't afraid anymore. What I'm trying to tell you is this: the first thing that Jesus left us with, He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Just like that comfort of a man or a mother or a father walking into the room of their child, they're just that very personhood being there, their very presence being there. It brought an instant comfort to my life. The same thing Jesus is telling His disciples here. He says, "Yes, I'm leaving, but you believe in God, believe also in me." He was letting us know, "Look, I am that person that's going to be there and that is going to comfort you." So first and foremost today, friends, you've got a person you can believe in. His name is Jesus. Amen. The Jews or Israel believed in one God. So Jesus was asking the disciples to broaden their minds. And say, look, I know you believed in one God all these years, and yes, it's just true God. God is one God. But He tells us in John 10 and 30, I and my Father are one. So Jesus was telling them, believe also in me. The same integrity you have in believing in God, believe in me. You understand that today, friend, we need to learn to believe in Jesus again. Everybody believes in God. You can go down the road and you can take a poll in this community. Everybody believes in God somewhere, somehow. It may not be the God, but you ask them, do they believe in the Son of God? And as we talked about this morning, not just the belief, but believing, knowing who He is, putting that faith into action. Do you really believe in Him today? If you have a chaotic heart, believe in Jesus. He's here. He is here. He is here a million times over. Second thing He gives us is this. Jesus asked us to believe in a place. He said this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Let me insert this here, right here. A lot of times we get caught up with the mansion and we never pay attention to the man. Jesus tells us first, believe in me. And if you believe in me, He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. I read a story, come across a story one time of this father that was, this family was about to move. They were in transition to move into another place, a state, I believe it was, on some business. And the father had to go before the rest of the family. And so that father today, he was about to leave. He was going to have to go, I think, a month in front of the other family so they could transition over. And when he was about to leave one day, his little son looked up at him with tears in his eyes and said, Daddy, please don't leave. Please don't leave. And his dad looked at him and said, Son, you'll be there in just a month. I'm not going away forever. He said, Dad, you don't understand. Please do not leave me, Daddy. I cannot go a whole month without you being here. And the father looked back at his son. He said, Son, listen here. When I get to our new home over there, he said, I'm going to go to your room first and foremost. I'm going to paint it. I'm going to set everything up. I'm going to meet the U-Haul there. I'm going to put your bed together. We're going to hang everything up on the walls. I'm going to prepare that room for you. And then when I'm done with that, I'm going to go in the backyard. I'm going to put together a swing set in a clubhouse, and when you get there, you'll have all that new room to play in. You'll have that playground to go out there and play on. And he said, is that all right, son? His son said, that sounds good, Dad, and ran off. But he found comfort in the words of his father saying, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where I'm going is, this is not permanent. This is not going to be for the rest of your life. Where I'm going, you're going to come there with me also. And when you get there, I'm going to have something prepared for you. And that little boy found hope in that. Let me encourage you today, friend. I want you to get this in your mind and in your spirit. No matter what happens in this world, Jesus is preparing a place for you. And you want to find comfort that one day we're going to be with Him. This is not permanent. This is not forever. But we're going to live with Him one day in a prepared place for everybody in here that is in Jesus Christ. That ought to cause you to be happy. And that ought to cause you to have calmness in your spirit. Amen. Hear me today, friend. Because there are many beautiful pictures of heaven in the Bible. We could talk about streets of gold, you know. That's the most popular. Everybody, oh, we're going to see streets of gold. And the crystals say, you know, we talk about all these things. I mean, but one of the best things or terms to me about heaven, one of the most beautiful pictures of heaven, is when Jesus said, my Father's house. I like that. My Father's house. This is going to be one of the greatest pictures of heaven. Because hear me today, there's something about everybody here. If you have a father, I know some that don't, and some situations are not good. But anybody that has a good, godly, earthly father, or somebody, a father that took care of you, there's something about going home you enjoy. I go to mom and dad's and I don't act like a visitor. I don't, not one bit. I go to my mom and dad's and I walk right in, I open the refrigerator up. I'll get something to drink. I'll go in the living room there. I'll sit back in the recliner. I'll kick my feet up. I'll do that at mom and dad's house. I might not do that at yours without the invitation. If I come to visit you and go straight for your refrigerator, say something to me. I've gotten too comfortable somewhere. Amen. But there's something about my Father's house. It used to be my home. But I want to ask you today, all of us know that feeling. And everybody here, not only earthly, but spiritually, everybody here longs for the feeling. building of their house or home in the heavenly city above. All of us one day, when Jesus said, "My Father's house," He was showing us, "I have a home and you're going to come there with Me." What a promise that was. I'm going to ask you a question today. What makes a home? It's not your building. It's not the walls. We must remember a house is not a home, no more than this church. No more than a church is a building. This building here today, we call this church. But what makes it the church is you all and myself, those that come together in the body of Christ. But a true home is an intangible thing. It is composed of love, relationship, and peace. Hear me today, heaven's going to be a great place. It's going to be a home for us. It's going to be a place of relationship. It's going to be a place of love and peace and joy. And understanding and full revelation, that ought to cause you to be calm, and that ought to cause you to want to go there. You think you feel at home now when you go on vacation for 1 week and that's enough for me. My little sister says, "Well, I could do two." I said, "Not me. I was ready to go Friday. I enjoy vacation, but it's not my home. I don't like going over to the refrigerator and there's nothing in there because you got to go buy something. I'm just not me. When I want a cup of coffee, I want to make it. It's just me." So you understand, you can make it homely as much as possible. Yes, a good time. Yes, you can make it. I've been to places and we stayed in Africa for right there 2 months. You know what? It never felt like home to me. It did sometimes. You get far enough out, you consider that home base. Want to get back to that bed or back to that facility. But understand, it's still, I long to be in my home. I long to be in America. And we must understand this today. Everybody in this room today, if you are saved, there ought to be a gnawing cry inside of you to want to go home to heaven. You should not always feel at home in this world. You may be at times in this world where you enjoy family and relationship and different things, but this should not be your home. Don't get so nearsighted that you miss the greater picture. I cannot wait to go to heaven. I cannot wait to see Jesus' face. I cannot wait to be in perfection. I cannot wait for a new body. I cannot wait for that. That is what home is to me. So, second calming word to a chaotic heart. First is a person, Jesus. Believe in Him. Second thing is, there's a place. It's called heaven. And look, we're going to go there one day. But the third thing is this. Jesus asked us to believe in a promise. He asked us for a place. He said for a person. But the third thing, Jesus asked us to believe in a promise. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." What a promise. You know, Jesus said that. I remember somebody said that the rapture was invented by an old lady in the 1800s. I remember they said that. I said, "No, Jesus said something about the rapture. You know, I'm coming back. You know, I could predate that by a few thousand years anyhow. I know Jesus said that He is going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Hear me today. The Bible is loaded with rock solid promises from cover to cover. But hear me today. This is one of the most important. How much different would our lives be if we could understand that God really desires to spend eternity with us. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. Whew. Jesus actually wants me to be there. Look, you know, when you first get married, you get accommodated to each other. You know, I used to live in Edenton, and my wife used to live in Dunn. But when you get married, you cohabit, and she moved to Edenton, and I moved from Mom and Dad's house. We got our own place. And I'm glad she was there. I don't know if she was always glad I was there. But I know I was glad she was there. Amen. But this is the thing. God wants us in heaven. Jesus wants you to be there. If Jesus wants you to be there, that ought to excite you, because He told His disciples and us, "I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." That ought to comfort you, because He wants you there. That's exciting. You ever, when I was younger, you know, you go to get on a basketball team, you're the last one picked. And you knew nobody wanted you up there. It was evident because you shot one time the whole game. They didn't want me on the team no more than anybody else. I mean, I wanted to be there. But isn't it a good thing that Jesus don't look at us and say, you're last, we'll just let you skim it on in here. You got saved the 11th hour and, you know, good try, son, but you just ain't as good as this one over here. No, Jesus does not do that. He's letting us know, I want you all to be with me. He says in John 17 and 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Not only does He want you to be there, He wants to reveal His glory to you. That'll excite you a little bit. Not only does He want to show you His glory up there, He wants to expose you to His glory down here. It shows us that God is more than willing. God is more than willing for us to be there. Years ago in World War II, there was a general by the name of Douglas MacArthur. Many of you, anybody knows about history or knows about Douglas MacArthur. We read in history that in World War II, that Douglas MacArthur, as defeated U.S. troops awaited reinforcements in Bataan, I guess is how you say the name of the place, General MacArthur revisited them to encourage and to lift up their spirits. And at the end of General MacArthur's speech, he looked at them troops and he made a promise that he would personally return to see them before the war was over. The U.S. government got mad at him and looked over his speech and told him, you need to change those words that I will see you again to we will see you again. But General MacArthur said to them, he was stern about what he said, and he said to them, I'm going to keep my promise, and I'm going to personally return unto these troops before this war was over. And it happened 4 years later. He fulfilled his promise when he returned 4 years later as he triumphantly appeared in that part of the world to retake lost ground and to free the captives. But he was adamant as a general to go there himself again. Now, how disappointing would it have been? As all of a sudden, another general came up and said, look, he didn't feel like making it today. He sent me. And he says, hello. I want to tell you today that if an earthly general is able to keep his promise and has that much integrity in his promise, how much more is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords going to keep his promise when Jesus comes back? It's not going to be Gabriel. It's not going to be Michael. It's not going to be an angel. Jesus is coming back himself.
Amen. Yes, hallelujah.
What a promise. Amen. You have a chaotic heart today. He's given you a person. He's given you a place. He's given you a promise. Believe in this. You say, Brother Dad, I just believe in what I'm telling you today. This is the word of what Jesus spoke to His disciples with a chaotic heart. The fourth thing that He gave us was this. Jesus asked His disciples to believe in us, to believe in a plan. He said here in John 14 and 5, Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how we can know the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going away. I'm leaving. Thomas is saying, look, man, give us a map or something. Can you give us a forwarding address, Jesus? You know, can you give us a global position, GPS, a global positioning system? Tell us how to get there. Thomas said, where are you going? Leave us. How do we get to where you are? Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. He's pretty much saying, show us how to get there. And Jesus looks back at him and in my own language, Jesus responded saying, Thomas, you're asking for a map. I am the map. A GPS, a global positioning system. They let you down on earth. I had Garmin more than one time say, look to the left. It was just pine trees, not a church. A GPS, global positioning system. But I'm going to reword GPS, a global positioning savior. Amen. He told us the way. He is the map. He is the way. He is that position. He said, follow me and you will get there. Let me give you an example that probably fits this better than anything. But you, as a man, have you ever stopped at a gas station to get directions? At one point, now we got Google, but before Google, I've done it a few times. And have you ever walked in the gas station clerk there, he looked at you and he says, well, you're going to go up three lights, take a left by Burger King. Then you go down there 2 miles, there's going to be a Y on the road, keep right. Then you can go up another 2 stop signs, look to the left, there's a little building, and it's not that one, but 4 buildings down. And I'm like, "Hold, can you write this down, sir?" But wouldn't have you been there? I ain't the only one. But hear me, wouldn't it be amazing if you walked in the gas station, you looked at the clerk and you said, "Sir, I don't have a clue where I'm at. Can you give me some directions?" And he starts spouting off and he starts saying, "Look this way and that way," and you're scratching your head. And he says, "You know what? I got a better idea. I got something better to tell you. I get off in 10 minutes. I'll take you there myself. Just follow me." That's what Jesus did for us. He didn't just spout off a million directions to try to get there. Jesus says, "No, you follow me. I'll take you there myself. I am the map. I am the direction. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I overcame this world. You shall overcome. Follow me and you're going to make it." You go in some stores nowadays and you ask them where it is. And thank you that they're courteous. They'll take you to it now. They're not going to say aisle 4. Because aisle 4 is hard. It's hard to figure all that out now. There's stuff everywhere. But a lot of times you go into Lowe's and say, "Look, I go into Lowe's sometimes looking for a small part or something. And I'll look at him. He'll say this. Then I said, "Sir, where at again?" He'll say, "This guy right here, he'll take you right to it. You follow him, he can reach up. He jumps up 2 shelves with a ladder. He grabs it, pulls it down just right size. You don't have to dig because he knows where it is." Same thing with Jesus. You can lose a multitude of frustrations. You can quiet a chaotic heart if you learn that Jesus is only trying to take you there. If you just follow the map, look at the life of Jesus, he will get you there and get you there right on time in the will of God. Just follow Jesus. As my wife comes to the piano this morning. Amen. Hear me today, church. I'm talking to you about calm words for a chaotic heart. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, Jesus has given us promises that are going to keep you. He's going to keep you. He told us, He gave us a person. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven. Have you ever just whispered that name in the quietness of the night? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in that name. Every demon must flee. Even when you're in the darkest tunnel of your life, if you can get the concept of who Jesus is and whisper that name, light will shine into the darkest corners of the world. The name of Jesus. He's given us a person. Not only has He given us a person, He's given us a place. He's saying, "Look, when you're going through things, this world, disciples, hear me." He said, "I'm leaving you myself, my name." He's given us a place. He said, "But I'm going to prepare a place." He said, "And you're going to be there with me, and I want you there." Third thing He gave us was a promise. "I'm coming back." Church, that's still a promise. Don't be deceived by the world and the skeptics. He's coming back. He's coming back for this church. Not only did He give us a person, a place, and a promise, but He gave us a plan. Follow me as you stand to your feet. I appreciate the Spirit of God here today, and I just appreciate the Lord. Amen.